The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Today's scripture reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. You can find it on page 780 in the Bibles in the pew back in front of you. And if you currently don't own a Bible and would like to take one home, please feel free to do so as a gift from Park Church. We're in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray with me if you would. Jesus, we know that when we ask you to be with us this morning, even before we ask, you're already here. You're already present, ministering to all of our hearts, being the great physician, the great comforter, the great healer. Lord, would you continue to do that? Through today, continue to do that for this church body. Continue to knit them together, knit their hearts close together in these days, weeks, years to come. Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would reach each and every one of us where we need to be reached, that you would use your word to speak to the place that each person is at. If I say something too challenging or too over the top that's not supposed to be said, Lord, I pray that wouldn't resonate. If there's something that I can't quite get to or can't quite say, would you still use your word to reach that person where they need to be reached today? We pray these things in your amazing name, Jesus. Amen. We have been in a sermon series on who is our neighbor, talking about who our neighbor is. This is going to be the last of that series. So we've been this will be a 4-week series. Today we're talking about who is our forgotten neighbor, or who is the marginalized neighbor among us. This passage today has a personal significance to me. When I was a freshman in high school, freshman over here? Any freshmen? I got one! Don't worry, I'm not going to pick on you. When I was a freshman in high school, I had a young man who would become my best friend growing up invite me to go to church with he and his family. First time that I had been to church. He invited me to go to stay the night, go to church with him, and then go to youth group that night. And shortly after that, he invited me to go on a mission trip to Kansas City. I grew up in St. Louis, so it was just kind of across the state to the inner city part of Kansas City. We went there, and the first night that we were there, they gathered us all up, and the person, one of the people who was leading that for the church there in Kansas City, turned to this passage, and he read this passage, and then he asked, "What does it mean?" And again, this is the first scripture passage that I can recall hearing. I'm sure I sat in a few church services before that, before going on that mission trip, but this is the first passage that I really remember hearing and having an impact on me. And I don't know why, when he read the passage and then just asked, "What does it mean?" As a kid who didn't even know Jesus yet, the passage just made sense to me. There was something about it that like tugged at my heart. And it took several more years before I would come to know Jesus, before I'd give my life to him and call him Lord and King, profess him as Lord and King. But I truly believe the Lord used this passage as a hook to keep pursuing me, to keep drawing me in. So I'm grateful for the chance to preach from it today. Before we dive into the passage, though, first, what I'd like to do is to situate this passage within Matthew's gospel or within his good news about Jesus. Now, Jesus has already entered Jerusalem. He's already rode in on the donkey, and he's in the middle of the events of what we call Passion Week, or the week from Palm Sunday to Easter morning when we get the empty tomb. And at some point in that week, the disciples come to him privately, and they ask him, "When are the end times going to happen? And what's going to be a sign of his coming at the end of the age?" That's recorded for us in Matthew 24:3. So if you've closed your Bibles, open them back up, and it's going to be just a little bit before the passage that we're in today. But that account of the disciples asking him is Matthew 24:3 says this: "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And Jesus' answer to their question extends from 24:4 through 25:46, which is the end of our passage today. And as is customary for Jesus, he kind of answers their question, and then he shifts their focus to something that's more important. So from 24:4 through 24:35, that's kind of his answering of their question. And then in 24:36, he makes a turn that he's really going to drive home with the passage that we have today. So in 24:36, Jesus says, "Concerning that day, the day that you're asking about, and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." This is his shift to get them to focus on something different than what they were. And if you skip down to verse 42, you could almost read verse 36 and verse 42. So he says, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only." Down to verse 42, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming." And then down to verse 44, we get another one: "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." When Jesus asked them to be ready, I believe he means that we should be allowing him as Lord and King to change us, to mold us and shape us into a people who reflect what he is like. The parable of the 10 virgins, which kicks off chapter 25, is about being and staying ready for the bridegroom to come. And then the parable of the talents, which is sandwiched in between that and the final judgment that we have. The parable of the talents is about always being faithful in the work that the Lord has given to us to do, investing our faith, our gifts, our talents, and our resources in the world around us, being careful with the Lord's property that he has entrusted to us. You get that idea of property from 25:14. For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, I submit to you that one of the greatest properties, one of the greatest possessions, one of the greatest treasures that the Lord has is his image bearers, the people that he created. And that brings us to our passage today. As we talk about this passage, as we draw some things from it, please remember that Jesus is instructing the disciples and us thousands of years later to stay awake, to be ready for his coming. And this passage, he's teaching and he's warning of an aspect of what it looks like to be ready, to have our souls prepared for him to come. So let's pick it up in 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Now, there is a significance to right and left. The right place or the right seat was a place of honor in ancient Israel. At feasts or wedding ceremonies and receptions, that seat would be reserved for the person for whom the host wanted to bestow the most honor and authority to. In Scripture, Jesus is said to sit at the right hand of God in his glory. We get that from Ephesians 1:20, Hebrews 8:1, and 1 Peter 3:21. The sheep are shown honor by the one who sits on the glorious throne, by Jesus. A quick aside. Why is it that goats get a bad rap? They are adorable creatures. Will you throw my picture up there for me? Look at them! They are absolutely adorable. This is a picture of our goats, two of our four goats that were born this past June. And they're just the most adorable creatures. Personal opinion is they're cuter than sheep. Smarter too, yeah? I've heard of smarter. Yes, they are brilliant animals. Thanks for indulging me in that. Back to our text. Why is it that the sheep are going to be sifted to the right and shown honor? Pick it up in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." The sheep will be shown honor and let into eternal life because they have remained ready. They stayed awake. They prepared themselves. But how? Their having been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and being put into the kingdom of light has changed them.
Their understanding of Jesus and what he has done for them compels them to reflect the character of their Lord to those around them. They view those around them as the precious treasure that the Lord has entrusted to them. Particularly, they have loved and cared for those image bearers that are often forgotten, marginalized, who are different than they are, or who make us uncomfortable for whatever reason. Those who are hungry and need food, thirsty and need drink. Those who are strangers, different from us, and who need a warm welcome. Those who have no clothes or no resources for clothing. Those who are sick and they need someone to visit them and spend time with them. Those who are in prison and need someone to come visit them and be present with them. Some Bible commentators suggest that when Jesus refers to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, he's only referring to his disciples or to those within the family of God. In the immediate context of this passage, that may be what Jesus is doing. But I fear that Christians in our societal context, lost my place, are tempted to take read. That's what happens when I get the glasses. They get too high, and you guys get blurry, and I have to lower them. I fear that Christians in our societal context are tempted to take readings like that and then have a short-sightedness to the outworking of their faith. One concern would be that even within the family of God, we can tend to ignore those who look different than us, who think and believe differently than us, who speak differently than us, who dress differently than us, or who simply make us uncomfortable, again, for whatever reason. It's easier to love those who are like us, and it's harder to sacrificially love those who are other than we. Another concern would be that we might take this passage and walk away from it with an understanding that we're to love those within the family of God, and at best, we can be indifferent to those outside the family of God, at worst, have a vitriol hatred for them. One of the glorious gifts that we have is the ability to interpret Scripture by Scripture or with Scripture. Does it seem to square with Jesus' life and ministry that we love and care for those within the family of God and who are like us, and we can largely ignore the people who are different than us, who make us uncomfortable, or who are outside of our faith and our beliefs? Let's look at a couple of the passages. Flip to Matthew 5, if you would. Matthew 5, verse 43. I love to hear the flicking of the pages. So delightful. If you're on your phone, that was not a judgment against you. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus is trying to get us kind of outside of the paradigm of just loving those within the family. And then flip to Luke 10, if you would. The first week of this series, and then the second week of this series, Gary and Luke were in this passage, so it'll probably be familiar to a lot of you. We'll pick it up in verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." That's two people of the same family as the man coming from Jerusalem passing him by. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You probably know by now that the Samaritan would have been outside the family of the Jewish people. There was a hatred there between them. For Jesus to do this is really dismantling their idea of who should you love? Who should you care for? What Jesus is saying is anybody in your path, that's who you should care for. That's who's your neighbor. And if those aren't enough to convince you that Jesus is wanting us to extend love to the forgotten and to the marginalized, inside and outside of the believing family, I lay before you this truth. Jesus is a part of the family within the Holy Trinity. It's God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And within the Trinity, there is love. There is a mutual respect and an honor shown and shared amongst them. That's a family. And yet Jesus stepped out of that to love those outside of that family, to lay his life down on the cross for those outside of that family, to bring sinful and broken humans into that community, into that family. What I'm wanting to argue this morning is that when you read this passage, Matthew 25, read it not removed from Jesus' life and ministry, but planted firmly in the context of his life and his mission. When we do that, I believe it broadens the lens through which we read and understand the who that the sheep are supposed to love and care for. Another way of saying this is that it broadens our idea of who our neighbor is. It makes us consider the forgotten, the marginalized, the overlooked, the downtrodden, who need our care and our presence, even though it may put us outside of our comfort zone. So to the sheep, to the righteous, Jesus says, come into eternal life. Now, why are the goats going to be sifted to the left, to the place of eternal punishment? Pick that up in verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So why are they sifted to the left? Because they didn't stay awake. They didn't remain ready. They didn't prepare themselves for what Jesus was calling them to in their life. Now, perhaps some of the goats will never have professed Jesus as Lord and King, never have bowed the knee of their life to him as Lord and King. Maybe that will be some of them. Perhaps others, and I think this passage alludes to this, will have acknowledged with their lips that Jesus was Lord and King, but the actions and the fruit of their life were not the outworking of that faith. Perhaps they will have claimed to know Jesus, but not really know him or his way of life. Perhaps there were areas of their life where they were not willing to step outside of their comfort in order to be faithful to love and care in the ways of their professed Lord and King. Either way, it seems clear. Some people will not have given portions of themselves to love all of the people that the Lord instructs his followers to love and to care for. Because it's spelled out in this passage, declared by the Lord Jesus himself, I don't think this can be overstated. Allow your faith in Jesus, your understanding of what he has accomplished for you at the cross, saving you from your sin and bringing you into the family of God, to compel you to reflect his character to all of the people that you encounter in your life. Amen. This includes the hurting, the forgotten, the marginalized, those on the fringe of the church body, those on the fringe of society. Why? Because your eternal state depends on whether or not you have allowed Jesus to reach you at this level of who you are. If your heart stays hard to those who are forgotten and marginalized, not loving them, not caring them, passing them by like the priest and the Levite, as if they're not your neighbors, you risk being a goat. A few additional thoughts here. You might be wondering, is this a works-based righteousness? Do I earn my acceptance before the Lord? Do I earn a right standing with the Lord because I have done all these things? Do I need to do all these things to do that? This is not an issue of works-based righteousness. This is an issue of faith that must have works as its outworking or it's dead. It is no faith at all. Turn with me to James 2, if you would. I cheat, by the way. I got my post-it notes in my spaces so that I'm not up here just randomly flipping. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It reminds me of a quote by Martin Luther King Jr. in the last speech that he gave before he was assassinated in Memphis. He said this: it's all right to talk about long white robes over yonder. It's a reference to Revelation 6 and 7 in all of its symbolism. But ultimately, people want some suits and some dresses and some shoes to wear down here. It's all right to talk about streets flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. It's all right to talk about the New Jerusalem, but one day God's preacher must also talk about the new New York, the new Atlanta, the new Philadelphia, the new Los Angeles, the new Memphis, Tennessee. This is what we have to do. Essentially, what he's getting at is we talk about heaven. Yes. We talk about glory, yes, But Jesus has given us the command, the mission, and the power to bring that kingdom to bear right now. In the world, in the nation, in the city in which we live. And that, as we proclaim, we should be about that work as well. What he's teaching his disciples is that to be ready, to stay awake, to be investing in the kingdom of God the way the Lord wants us to, our faith must compel us to extend hospitality and compassion to the other, to meet the needs of the people we encounter, to the person who's different than us, to the person who makes us uncomfortable, and to those who are forgotten and left for dead by others. In that way, we would be reflecting who he is, what he's like, and what he's done for us. Some might ask, how much? How much am I to be doing this? Is that 25% of my time? 50% of my time? Must I become a philanthropist, changing my career to promote the welfare of others? I get it. I think it's human to ask questions like this. Okay, I believe this, so now what do I do? How much do I do? But the Lord Jesus doesn't often answer questions like that in an easy way for us. When we come to him with, what do I do? What must I do questions? He often shifts it to questions about the heart. Turn to Matthew 19, if you would. This will be one of the last places that we turn. Matthew 19, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, the Lord Jesus has this supernatural power to peer into the hearts of human beings and see what is it that you hold on so tightly to. He's not concerned about how much are you going to go do that. He's concerned about whether it's his relationship with him has so gripped your life that this is the way that you live, that you just exude that kind of love. He's concerned about whether or not relationship with him has softened your heart to fellow image bearers, with whether or not the aroma of your life is one of giving your life away or hoarding your life for yourself. And that cannot be measured in frequency of times. Not in frequency of times that you go serve a homeless person, or how many times you drop off food or clothes at a shelter, or how much money that we've given to various causes. The Lord is concerned with your heart. And only the Lord, the Son of Man who sits on that glorious throne, can see into the heart and tell if someone has been changed at that level by his rescue of them. I plead with you, allow him to change you, to soften you, to move you to be a person who exudes this kind of love everywhere you go and with every image bearer that you encounter. Because our Lord and King has shown that kind of love to you and me. Now I want to pray. I'm going to close in prayer with a prayer, I'm assuming written by one of you. During our 48 hours of prayer, we had the pieces of paper up on the wall, and people were allowed to come and write different things on the wall. We had the opportunity and the privilege as a staff team to pray through some of these. Trent was praying with me, and I'm like, my goodness, that is an amazing prayer. So if you're here and this is what you wrote, I totally hope you're okay with me reading it. And I'm sorry if you're not. But it struck me so powerfully. Here we go. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see your precious face in the face of every person we encounter. Open our eyes to see the overlooked, the ignored, and especially the poor. Pull back the veil on our hearts to see and know the depth of riches we have in you and your Spirit, and lead us to a posture of lavish generosity, knowing all that we have is from you and returns to you. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Now let me bless you and send you. May you remember and cherish that Jesus died for you on the cross, transferring you into the family of God. May that compel you to love the forgotten, the marginalized, the other, and those outside the family of God in a way that reflects the love of Jesus. May that be the beautiful, beautiful aroma of your life. And may the God of peace be with you. Thank you. I love you guys. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.